Jesus Christ, King of endless glory. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to the chief priests and to the elders of the people, "Hear another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Then he leased it to tenants and went on a journey. When vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to obtain his produce. But the tenants seized the servants. One they beat, another they killed, a third they stoned. Again he sent other servants, more numerous than the first one. But they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent a son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the tenants saw the son, they said to one another, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance.' They seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. What will the owner of the vineyard do to those tenants when he comes?" They answered him, "He will put those wretched men to a wretched death and lease his vineyard to other tenants who will give him his produce at the proper time." Jesus said to them, "Did you never read in the scriptures? 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And by the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes.' Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that will produce its fruit." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they knew he was speaking about them. And although they were attempting to arrest him, they feared the crowds that regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the most difficult experiences of human life is to be rejected. We've all experienced it in one form or another. To be rejected. But today's gospel and first reading, which focuses on rejection, has as the responsorial psalm not how lamentable and sad it is to be rejected, but remember the marvels the Lord has done. Jesus, quoting sacred scripture, says that the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief stone of them all, the cornerstone, the foundation on which everybody else can build. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful. So today we enter into the rejection and the marvel. Because what happened to Joseph and what happened to Jesus will happen to us. And we need to learn. Oh, that's one of the most wonderful things that can ever occur to us at the level of our faith, even though, according to our humanity, it will be one of the most excruciating. Joseph was rejected by his brothers because he was loved by their father the most. It wasn't necessarily that he was more virtuous. The father, Jacob, thought that he was more or less dead by this point, yet he had another son. And he was able to love Joseph the way grandfathers love grandsons rather than strict dads love their boys. But that made the others envious. And at the very time when Joseph was coming to help them shepherd, they plotted to kill that helper. "Here comes that master dreamer. Come, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns to be lost forever." That envy basically leads to homicidal thoughts. Reuben tried to save him. So they were going to throw him down into the cistern. Reuben wanted to rescue him later, but for the other brothers, they at least wouldn't get blood on their hands. But he would die there in the cistern. It wasn't an act of mercy. It was just a different way to kill. And then when they saw their second cousins coming, their grandfather Isaac's half-brother's grandsons, the Ishmaelites, they thought that he would be as good as dead, becoming their slaves as they were off to some other place, and so they'd at least be able to make 20 pieces of silver by the deal. But how ugly their envy was, and what it led to. But that wasn't the end of the story, as we know. We'll pause there for a second. We go to the gospel. Jesus sums up salvation history in this parable. That God, out of his incredible love for his family, was constantly sending laborers, his own prophets, to collect the produce of the vineyard of Israel at its proper time. Prophet Isaiah always looked at Israel as a luxurious vine that was meant to bear fruit. And the prophets were sent to help them harvest the fruit, not to take the fruit away from them, but to help them appreciate what the fruit is and help to make that vineyard ever more fruitful. But when the prophets were coming, they thought that they'd lose. And so Jesus says, this happened to so many of the prophets. They were killed, stoned, rejected. So God sent another wave in his unending mercy. And they treated that next wave in the same way. And then sent his son, saying, they'll see that I mean love when I send my own son. But out of envy, they said, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and acquire his inheritance. Something that would echo all the way into the Praetorium courtyard on Good Friday. Come, let us kill him. When Jesus asked the question, what should happen to the people who behave this way? Everybody immediately recognized that they should be put to a wretched death. That that's what justice requires. But that wasn't how God was going to respond. He wasn't going to put them to a wretched death. But because he was just, at the same time that he was merciful, he was going to allow a wretched death. He was going to allow them to do exactly what the prophecy foretold. And in their wretchedness, kill justice with a capital J. Try to extinguish mercy with a capital M. But it was through that that vineyard would be able to become fruitful, because that was the means by which all the branches would be able to be reattached to the vine. The stone which those builders were rejecting would become the cornerstone of their forgiveness. And it is marvelous. We've got a few lessons that we can learn from this. First lesson is about the terribly destructive power of envy. And envy begins when we are sad and angry and resentful at others being loved, at others being blessed. When I was way back early in my priesthood preparing to start to do work among women religious, I was asked to preach retreats to various women's religious communities. I asked in one of the holiest men alive, Father Joseph Henschy, a Stigmatine priest now out in Chicago, what advice he would have, what I should be looking out for, the types of things that I should say. And he talked about the greatest vice in women's religious communities. He says it's envy. In a guy's community, it's always pride. People are jockeying for predominance. But in a woman's community, he says, you're always got to look out for the way the devil likes to get them by envy. That it can hurt them far more than it can hurt men when somebody else is chosen and they're set aside. When somebody else is the chosen one And they're being asked by the Lord to be more humble. He says, watch out for that, Raj. Envy is so corrosive. And our reaction has always got to be, what's our response to somebody who's holy? Do we think that we're the luckiest people alive, that we're able to be next to somebody who's corresponding to God that way? Or do we find that person a threat? First day I ever lived in a parish. June 10th, 1993, Feast of St. Landry. I know you know the liturgical calendar very well. Because I wasn't from the Diocese of Fall River, I had asked then Bishop Sean O'Malley to give me a place where I could call home, and he assigned me to a parish with the then pro-life director of the diocese. He was very good to me overall, but the first time I was there, he said, we've got a wake tonight, can you come? I said, of course. He said, and then maybe after we can go out for some dinner and get to know each other. I said, that would be great. So as we're heading to dinner, we pass another church. And I said, what's the name of that church? They didn't have a sign. He said, very bad things happening there. So I braced myself. This was the year after the terrible Father James Porter scandal, which were the most infamous of all time until the Great Long Lent of 2002. And so I thought that maybe something really terrible was happening there. And I said, what's occurring? A very holy priest has moved in. His name was literally Dus Sanctus, Father of the Saints. And he, very holy, holy priest. The charismatic community loved him. Great confessor. You could just even tell the first time you met him that this was a man who knew Jesus Christ. And this priest, good priest overall, but just... he found having a holy priest next door about the worst thing that could happen. And I asked him, why was it such a bad deal? He said, because every time you get a holy priest next door, your people's expectations change. They want you to be able to do things like him. And he just didn't really like it. The terrible power of envy. We've got to beware of envy in ourselves first. But then also, we've got to be prepared. If God is blessing us, we're going to suffer because of the envy of others. The worst sin among the clergy that we all talk about still in its Latin is invidia clericalis, clerical envy. That there will be people who will make it their life's job that if they're never, for example, going to be a bishop, you're never. Become a bishop. If they're never going to get that parish, you're never going to get that parish. If they're never going to get appointed to go for their doctorate, you're never going to go. And they rejoice when you're not chosen. It's still really ugly. It's among the most corrosive things in the church. First lesson, it still happens. Second, is God wants to bring even greater good than that terrible evil. We see it with what happened with Joseph. It was only because of that terrible betrayal that he was able to save millions of Egyptians during the famine and even his own father and his own family in one of the great comebacks of all time. What a marvel that was in the Lord's eyes of how the Lord had planned that from the beginning. Likewise, out of the greatest evil of all time, the crucifixion on Good Friday, Jesus, risen from the dead, gave us the greatest good. And so when we suffer because of the envy of others, and we will, we should always recognize it's just a prelude to a far greater good that will come. We often don't have the faith for that. We begin to nurse our wounds. Our self-pity begins to even outrace the envy that somebody else might have toward us. And rather than cooperating with the greater good that the Lord wants to bring on out, we frustrate it. It's not the envy that frustrates it. Our failure to cooperate frustrates it. So we have to recognize that when we suffer as a result of these things, the Lord is taking that rejection and making it a cornerstone, provided that we build on Him. For the rest of my life, sisters, I will always be so grateful at being rejected from my own home diocese for nothing other than goodness. Because then I would have never gotten to Fall River, I would have never met Bishop O'Malley, I would have never been sent to Rome, I would have never gotten the formation that I did, never had the opportunity to get to know John Paul II personally, never got the chance to be a Scavi guy, get to know St. Peter as a mentor. I'll never give God thanks enough for the many times where I was asked for to serve in one function or another in the church, and the bishop after Bishop O'Malley was just constantly thinking that my zeal was nothing than personal ambition. And so he just constantly said no and would even tell other bishops that I and a couple other priests who were among his most zealous were bad priests who were having an influence negatively on this new young priest who had come on out. It was unbelievable. But at the same time, if any of those had gone through, I would never be celebrating Mass for you this morning. I would have never been working for the Holy See, been able to do it. I'd be teaching in one faculty or another. And we can all retrace our own lives that way, and we should. What the Lord wanted to bring out of the various rejections we've endured. And then the third lesson is always to build on the cornerstone. And that's an unending building project. Whether we've experienced rejection or whether we've experienced extraordinary grace, the point of our life is that we allow Jesus, the master builder, to construct us evermore on him. Because that's when we will be firm and others will be able to build themselves on us. Today, as we come forward to receive that cornerstone with a capital C in Holy Communion, we marvel at what the Father has brought out of his own rejection. We remember that he sends us forth at the end of this Mass, and that we, like all the prophets before us, as Jesus tells us in the 8th Beatitude, will experience some rejection. It's inevitable. But that the Lord wants, through that, to unite us evermore to himself, so that we can become the marvel that the saints and the angels will never stop proclaiming. By the Lord, will this be done, and it will be wonderful.